So I don't really know why I'm standing here today, because what I have to speak about today is something that has been a giant in my own life, probably as far back as I can remember. So we're in a season called Unshakable, a preaching season called Unshakable, and it's called Facing the Giants. What are the giants in our lives? And the verse above the word unshakable, for those who can't read it up there, it's from John 16:33, and it says, this is Jesus speaking, in this world you will have trouble. Okay, so Jesus knows we will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So when we face these giants, we need to take heart because Jesus has overcome. And it's in him that we can face these giants and have victory. So today, if you were to look at me without knowing what the topic is and say, what giant has Heath faced her whole life? I don't know whether you would be able to say that fear is what it is. Fear has not defined me, but has been a very big giant my whole life. And I don't know if, can anyone identify? Maybe a show of hands will give me a bit more. Anyone out there face fear? Okay. So my journey with fear, just as a little bit of an introduction. As a child, my folks used to go out a couple of nights a week and minister in cell groups and leaders' meetings and marriage counseling and all sorts of things. And I used to often fear that they wouldn't come home. Crazy, hey, as a child. And I even had a drill with my brothers and sisters that my gran lived with us, so they didn't just leave us at home on our own. But I had a drill with my brothers and sisters. We would all know what brass instrument we needed to grab from the hallway in case someone attacked us if my folks didn't come back, and where we all had to stand and how we had to use it. That was just like me being proactive. And when I got older, I started to think, once I understood what the rapture was, I started to think that some evenings, if they went home by 9, maybe they'd been raptured and we'd all been left behind. Irrational fear. And then when I was about 19, friends came to fetch me for a youth event in Maritzburg, and I was going to go, and as they arrived, I said, actually, guys, I've got an assignment for UNISA that I need to finish. I'm not going to join you. And it wasn't 10 minutes later, we got a call that they'd had a horrific accident on the freeway, and one of them was killed, and two ended up in ICU, and the rest all had injuries, and there was a case of culpable homicide open, and it was absolutely horrific. But it made me fearful of freeways. So I am fearful when I drive on the freeway. I'm watching all the trucks and no one must overtake me too quickly. And I don't think Doug enjoys it when we drive long distances on the freeway because I'm a nervous passenger in the front. When we were newlyweds, we'd been married about 2 years. Doug did a diploma in business administration to add to his master's degree. And every Wednesday evening after work, so this is now after 5 o'clock, he would get in his car and he would drive to Durban. And he would do a course every Wednesday evening, and he'd get home at 11. And every Wednesday night, I didn't go to sleep until he was home. I would pray, and I would beg God to bring him home. Please don't let him be killed on the freeway. I was absolutely crippled with fear, because it was linked to that freeway incident that I'd experienced. Then I had a fear, once we'd been married a little while, I had the sudden fear, what if I can't have children? We weren't wanting to rush into having children. And then I thought, what if I can't have children? What if God doesn't want to give me children? What if I don't deserve children? There were all these thoughts, and this fear used to take me on a tangent. Then there was this recurring dream that I actually still have. How ridiculous. I was telling my mom that, so I was trained as a teacher, and my dream was that I'd suddenly wake up every night that I had this dream, and I'd realize that I hadn't been teaching my classes. And it was the most scary dream ever. I'd be walking to my classroom, and there'd be these kids I didn't know, but they'd been in my class for 3 terms, and I hadn't taught them, and we hadn't finished the syllabus. And it was this panic and fear, and I have that dream often, not every night, but often, including this last week. And I mean, I haven't taught in a school for 5 years, so it's ridiculous. Then I've had this fear underlying of losing my children. You know, what if they're hurt? What if they're stolen? What if they get a disease that, like leukemia and whatever. There's this constant fear around my children. I've spoken about the fear I have with Doug on the road. Doug was held up at gunpoint about, I don't know, 3 years ago doing field work in Kumasi. And the fear that gripped my heart after that incident was unrivaled. I had to see a psychologist, even though I am a believer. And I have so much security in who God is. Fear gripped my heart. So much so that I said, you can't do field work without armed guards with you and whatever. It was terrible. My folks went to Joburg for a month about 2 years ago. And I had a nightmare one night that they were both going to be killed in a car accident. And I shared it with Doug because I woke up crying. And I shared it with Doug and he prayed with me. We've spoken through it. Of course, they came back from Joburg. Life carried on. Why is fear this giant in my life? I was reading News 24, being this, you know, I want to be part of what's going on in the country, and I realized that the feeds on News 24 were just fueling my fears of crime and violence and horrific motor accidents and terrible things. So I unfollowed News 24, took it off my phone, and I unfollowed certain friends whose Facebook and whatever feeds were negative and just feeding all my fears. So I've been trying actively to face my fears. And even little things Doug has challenged me on, like, why don't you just go and play tennis with Josh during the day, because I homeschool him. And immediately I think, we're going to be there alone. What if something happened to us? No one would know. So then Doug said, just go. I'm like, oh, we can't. We won't be safe. It's ridiculous. It's irrational fear. And it's not from the Lord, and it's not how he wants us to live. So Alana sent me this amazing podcast by Louis Giglio, and he says fear robs us of two things: our personal freedom as believers and God's glory being evident in our lives. If we are crippled and paralyzed by fear, how can he get the glory? How can we live free? We can't. So fear is really this big giant that God has been speaking to me about, and it's a bit ridiculous that I'm actually the one preaching on this topic, but God has used it to speak so much truth into my heart while I've prepared. So, if I were to say to you, what is fear? All that I can think of when I thought of that is, it's this horrible feeling, okay? So I'm not an English graduate. I had to look up more than a horrible feeling. And it's an unpleasant emotion caused by a threat. Whether it's real or imagined, it's the threat of danger, pain, or harm. And we live in this country, and I would say most of us can identify to some degree to some form of fear in our lives where we feel threatened. So some common fears that threaten our lives are perhaps a fear of death. Some people have a fear of an enclosed space. A fear of heights is quite real for some. The fear of pain or rape or loneliness. The fear of financial failure, of being rejected, especially for someone who experienced rejection as a child, is a crippling fear of being rejected again. The fear of a disease or a diagnosis, fear of snakes, spiders, the fear of losing someone we love who's close to us, maybe the fear of a violent crime being committed against you. For some, it's the fear of losing their home can be very, very real. There's the xenophobic fear that people in our country face. There's also the fear, if you're poor, of actually having nothing to eat. That today you will starve, you have nothing to eat. People have fears of their future. There are so many fears that we face. Is there anyone who cannot identify with any of those fears? I'm sure we can all identify with at least one. But God knows that we're a fearful people. Okay, he created us and he made us. And so he's actually filled the Bible with verses that speak about do not fear. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Fear not. Do you know how many verses there are? 365. So there is a verse for every single day of the year in which God is reminding us through his word, fear not. Tomorrow, fear not. Next day, fear not. Do not be afraid. So he's constantly trying to speak into this thing in our lives. Being troubled and anxious and worried are real symptoms of fear. And so we really need to get freedom. It adds nothing of value to our Christian walk if we are living in fear. Louis Giglio suggested in that podcast that there are three reasons why we are fearful. One is that we are controlling people. So we like to control the outcomes, control all the variables, and therefore we fear when we can't control the outcome of something. Another one is that we have been conditioned to be fearful. Maybe parents or influential people or experiences you've had have conditioned you to fear. That's another reason why we're fearful. And the third one he suggests is that sometimes people are fearful because they are concealing something. So maybe there is sin or shame or something in their lives, and so they are fearful that people will find out. And they live crippled with that fear. Whatever the reasons are, I want to suggest just five practical ways that we can face our fear. And they're very simple, but they have really spoken to me. So I read of this quote that says, fear is like a rocking chair. Okay. And so what am I doing? I'm just rocking. Am I going anywhere? No. So fear is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you go nowhere. Okay, so how many of us as Christians just rock in our rocking chairs? We're just fearful. Fearful of the future, fearful of this, fearful of that. What if? Let's talk about what if. What if? What if I lose my job tomorrow? But then what if I can't feed my family? But then what if we starve? What if my family, extended family, won't take us in? Maybe we'll end up on the street. Okay, that's an extreme one. Let's take another one. What if I get sick tomorrow and I get a diagnosis of something that can't be cured? Well, then my family will lose me. Then what will happen to them? Who will influence my children? But what if, but what if, but what if, but what if? And we just rock away. We're going nowhere in our Christian walk. God's not getting any glory, and we are not free. Can you see the danger of being in the rocking chair? It is so dangerous. This concept of what if, we just rock away. What if, what if, what if, what if? So what God showed me this last week in preparing is, what if our what ifs become positive? What if we actually, instead of being ridiculous and thinking about all the what ifs that can go wrong, what if we considered the possibility of what could go right? So what if God has made me for a reason? What if God is with me? What if God is going to provide peace in my situation? What if I'm created for a higher purpose than I'm living now? Can you see the positive trajectory that God can take us on if we believe that He is who He says He is? So we need to change our what ifs from breeding fear in our lives to believing God for who He says He is and think what ifs along that line. So for me, that's a big challenge in my own life. I need to think positive what-ifs that the Lord has promised and truths about Him instead of the what-ifs that take me negatively spiraling downward. So what if we did believe God is who He says He is? Okay, so let me give you some of the things that He says He is. He is redeeming. He is forgiving. He is full of love. He is compassionate and kind and slow to anger. God is jealous for our affection. He is a just God. He is faithful. He is good. He's the very essence of goodness. He is faithful. He's our provider. He's our savior. He was our ransom. He is never changing or unchanging, etc., etc., etc. What an amazing trajectory of thought we could go down if we believe God is all those things and we trust Him in that. So the first point I want to make in facing our fears is to change our what if. Okay, just a very practical one. The second one, we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17, and it's to do with the power of words. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Samuel 17, and we're just going to look at verses 1 to 11. If you don't have it, I'll read it to you. So Saul is with the Israelite army on a hill, looking across the valley at the Philistine army on the other side. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Socar in Judah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills, with the valley between them. Verse 4. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath. Now Goliath was an enormous man. Okay, the Bible says he was 9 foot. The tallest documented man that we have in recent history, okay, so in the last century, was a man named David Wadlow. And he was 8 foot 11. So that's pretty close to 9 foot. You can Google him. We had to teach him when we spoke about growth hormones in school. So Goliath was not this abnormality. There actually have been other giants in history, but people were terrified of him because he was huge. So Goliath came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel, and he was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. Okay, so just his armor was heavy. He also wore bronze leg armor and carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead weighing 15 pounds. So just the tip, the head of the spear was 15 pounds. So that's it's about 7 kgs. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. So these are his words. Why? What an accusing, damning word to an army. Why? He says, why are you all coming out to fight? As if to say, you are so stupid. Who would want to fight me? Really? You have no hope. You have no future. Why would you come and fight me? Okay, that word why is something the devil uses at us so often. He says, why are you doing that? Why do you think you can do this? Why do you think you have a future and a hope? God could use someone else. Why? Okay, and here's Goliath using this word why. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called, I am a Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Here's some more words. You are only. Some people have had that spoken over them as children. You're only a child. You're only worthless. You're only a failure. Maybe you've been divorced and felt rejection. You're only a useless partner. You could never be worth anything. You're only. It's such a lie. And here's Goliath shouting, you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. And then he uses the word if. If he kills me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. How often does the devil use the word if in our thoughts? If only you had what it takes. If only you knew how to do things better. If only you actually were a success. If. None of these are concrete. Remember, this is Goliath yelling. He says, I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. And then listen to the response of the Israelite army. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they only heard Goliath's words. They were terrified and they were deeply shaken. Okay, so the words did that to them. He hadn't killed anyone. No one had won or lost the battle. Just the words of Goliath terrified them and shook them deeply. What words have you heard in your life that terrify you? And who spoke them? Were they your parents? Were they influential people in your life other than your parents? Were they politicians? Were they words out of social media platforms? What words have you heard that have terrified you? You know, Goliath taunted the Israelite army for 40 days, and not just 40 times, but it was morning and evening he taunted them. He wore them down. They were terrified and shaking in their boots for 40 days, morning and evening. But David comes along, a young teenage boy, and he says this, who's this Philistine anyway? I love that in verse 26. Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? And he says to Goliath in verse 45 of chapter 17, he says, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin as if to mock them. And he says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. I love his confidence. Love his confidence. And the reason he has those confident words is that he has encountered God for himself. He is in relationship with a living God who's helped him slay animals, and he knows the power of God in his life. And so he speaks such truth back at words that have terrified an army, a whole army, for 40 days. So the power of spoken words is huge. And I want to ask today, if someone has spoken words at you, maybe they've said, I hate you. Or maybe they've spoken words over you, things like, you will never be a success. Maybe the words they've spoken have not even been intentionally for you. Maybe they only were said once, or maybe they've been said repetitively for many, many years. Or maybe they were only said once but long ago, but they've taken root in your heart. The power of those spoken words can instill fear in your heart. And it's a lie from the pit of hell that you've allowed to take root in your heart, that you are what those words say you are. So we need to be like David, and we need to counter them with confident truth from Scripture about who God is. And our identity as sons and daughters is so secure in the living God that we can throw that truth back at the lies that we've had spoken at us over years. Louis Giglio also suggested in his podcast that at the root of our different fears is most probably a person or a broken relationship. And so Doug and I had a very robust discussion around this idea, in that is it really always a person or a broken relationship that's at the root of our fear? Because sometimes we think it isn't at all, it's just something we read. But someone wrote that. And what had they experienced that made them write that? There's always a person. Or a relationship that failed or didn't work or is in turmoil or strain at the moment that can also breed fear. So we really need to dig deep. Sometimes it's simply a fear of displeasing someone, displeasing a person. Or maybe someone has placed an unrealistic expectation of you. Yes, they've placed that on you. And so you're fearful always because you don't know if you'll meet their expectation. Maybe someone has wrongly modeled for you how to live. Or the person had a selfish motive in a relationship. Or maybe they spoke a lie and yet you still trusted and looked up to them. And so there was this turmoil around what they're saying. Maybe the person who's spoken things into your life at various places doesn't even love God and their only security is in themselves. And so what they say to you will not be rooted in truth from God. So these words that get spoken can either bring life if they're truth, godly truth, or they can bring death. Okay? And if it's the latter, fear will rise up in us as a result. So let's just make it really practical. For example, on social media, there are so many posts, always, about people's experiences with crime. Okay, do you know the people personally who are writing those things? What is their motive in writing that? Do they love God and are they rooted securely in His promises and in His truth? Yet we read them and we allow the fear to just be fed and fed and fed and it just rises up. When it comes to our parenting, what are we saying to our children? Are we speaking godly truth into their hearts? Or are we saying, don't go there, you might get hurt? You know, are we breeding fear in there? Are we conditioning them to fear? Or are we speaking godly truth? I'm not saying let's not be sensible. Obviously, you're going to be sensible as parents. But we don't want to breed truth in our children's lives. So as much as Satan is wielding weapons of taunting and lying and destructive words at us, we have an abundance of powerful words of truth and hope and security that we can wield back at him when we're in those fearful situations. But we need to be in the word to know what those truths are. So when it comes to the power of words, these words, this is where the key to unlocking the fear comes. These words of truth is what helps us win the battle. Listen to these two truths. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What a truth. I'd love to cling to that verse whenever I start to go down the fear pathway in my mind. Or Psalm 27:1, which says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" There's such a confident hope when we say that truth. It gives us such an anchor. So we fight the war on fear with words of scriptural truth. Okay, that's the second point. The third one is deeply personal, and that is our worship. I love worship songs. I love music, and I love it when it's about the Lord. And so looking back this last week, when I've been in times of trouble or distress, or if I've been fearing the outcome of a circumstance or even a whole season in my life, looking back, I've seen how God has always brought worship songs across my path. And they've been like a weapon for me. And I, looking back, I can remember singing them and feeling like I had victory. So this one, for example, you all know it. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You all know that. How many times have I sung that and just been set free from my fear? Here's another one, which I was singing just recently when I was really pressing into God for Him to just come through, and I was so fearful that it wasn't going to come through, and I was singing, it's this lovely one, when my praise goes up, your glory comes down, and all my fears, they fall to the ground. It's a very repetitive song, but it's really about when our praise goes up, His glory comes down, and our fears fall away. Then there's this lovely Matt Redman one, for I'm breathing in your grace, and I'm breathing out your praise. So when I was getting fearful and I'd feel myself start to panic, then I would just sing that. And I'd almost visualize in my mind that I was breathing in God's grace and being able to breathe out His praise. Another worship song that I've sung for many years at different seasons. Then there's this lovely one, which we sang at the Equip this last week, which for me I've sung so many times. It says, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. You know that one? Where it looks like we're surrounded, but we're surrounded by Him. This is how I fight my battles. I love that one. And then this lovely one, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. How many times have you sung that? And known the truth that in our circumstance or whatever season it is, God is good. He is so good. It's who He is. And when we rather worship, do you think you're still feeling fearful by the end of singing that song? There's no way that you're still feeling fearful. And there's this one that goes back about 10 years. Praise unbroken, praise unending, be yours forevermore. And you sing that enough times and you don't even remember what you were fearing in the first place because your focus is on praising God. Can anyone identify with using worship to conquer fear? Okay, so I've come to see in reflecting back is that it's in worshiping God for who He is and my standing with Him as a daughter of a Most High King, the Creator of the whole universe, the Lord of Heaven's army, that I'm loved, that I'm adopted, that I'm accepted, that I'm a created masterpiece of God's heart, that I live under His wing, and I live surrounded by His presence. When you start to reflect on all those things, the fear disappears. Your fears will pale in significance. They're put in their place, and instead you see Jesus. And Jesus is our hope. He's our anchor. And the amazing thing is, instead of being focused selfishly on your personal fears, when you start to see Jesus, you start to actually see His heart for other people. And your own brokenness or your own anxiety suddenly becomes focused on, I need to help those people. They don't know Jesus. They've got no hope like I do. And so He starts to reveal His heart for others in it. So worship of who God is instead of fearing our future will really unlock the fear that we face. What worship does is sometimes I will feel like a planet that's spun out of orbit, that I'm just spinning out somewhere into deep space, and then worship just brings me back into orbit. And it's a very grounding, very secure thing. Jonah in chapter 1 verse 17, Jonah was inside a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now I would be beyond terrified if I was inside the belly of a great fish. And he was in there for 3 days and 3 nights, and then he decides in chapter 2 verses 9 and 10, he finally says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." So he suddenly chooses to praise God. He says, "I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord." Now, I don't know whether he sang that or shouted it or whispered it, but he was praising God. And then in verse 10 it says, "The Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So it took getting him to praise God in the deepest fearful moments of his life for him to have the breakthrough. I mean, it couldn't have been nice being vomited up by a fish, but at least he got out. Okay, so in the midst of his most deepest fearful moment, he praises God, and we can learn from his example. If worship is a display of what we give our hearts to, some people worship sport, some people worship fashion, others worship a person in their life, and they'll do everything they can to give their hearts to that thing that they're worshiping. But if our worship is a display of what we're giving our hearts to, we need to be very sure that we are devoting our hearts to praising God rather than praising or giving time and energy to our fears. Because that can become an idol or a thing we worship if we nurse it and we rock away, rocking, worshiping the thing that we really actually don't want to be. So now, for those who don't like singing, you don't have to sing to be worshiping God. You can even just whisper it. You could say it, or you could even shout it. But the key thing is that you are declaring who God is. That is worship. When we say to him, "You are the Alpha and the Omega. What you began, you will finish. You are. And you worship him for who he is, and you express your love to him. That is worship. And it will really unlock fear. It's done that for me. Then the fourth point, a simple one, is prayer. I think we all know that when we're fearful, when children are fearful, we pray for them. When they're scared of the dark, we pray for them. When they're scared of going to school on the first day, we pray for them. Prayer really is a weapon against fear. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." So prayer really positions peace. Our Prince of Peace, Jesus himself, is interceding for us. And when we pray, what we're doing is putting into actual words the fears that are gripping us. And even just in speaking those words while we pray, they lose power over us. Those fears lose power. I love the verse, "Cast your burdens onto Jesus because he cares for you." You can't cast something and then take it back, because then you'll still be holding on to the fear. You've actually got to cast it, leave it there, okay? Because then the peace will come and guard our hearts and minds. And they don't have to be eloquent, well-worded prayers for God to understand. He doesn't only understand people who have a theology degree. He understands even the simplest children's prayers, simple words about the anxieties, about the burdens, about our fears and our worries and what's troubling us. Simple prayers presented to a living God, and he in exchange gives us his peace. And I love how the verse says he gives us peace to guard our hearts, and that's where we feel our emotions, and he gives us peace to guard our minds, which is where we think. And so as we get his peace, the feelings of fear and the thoughts of fear, which are so linked, are exchanged for peace when we pray. And everybody's looking for peace. And some people really struggle to fall asleep at night. I think if I did a survey, probably half the church, maybe more, yeah, are probably on some form of sleeping tablet or something to fall asleep at night. And it's because we live in a troubled world and we battle to switch off. We actually battle to fall asleep. And I love how David says in Psalm 3, verse 5, he says, "But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud." So this is David praying to God. And he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear. So we really need to be praying and asking God to take away those fears. Tell him what you're afraid of. Put it in his hands. Trust him in his perfect love. 1 John 4, verse 14 to 18, talks all about how perfect love drives out fear. And the only one with perfect love is God himself. So as we hand our fears to him, he really just does come and drive out fear. And then while we're sleeping, God is working. He is working. Maybe we can never see it. God is working for us. We know that behind the scenes, God is very busy. Jesus intercedes for us. So he is at work. And we really can, at night, give our fears over to the Lord and actually sleep. David says later in Psalm 16, verse 8 and 9, I have set the Lord continually before me. Okay, so that's a choice that he makes. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my tongue rejoices and my heart is glad and my flesh dwells secure. And you think, oh, here's a man living victoriously. He's living in an overcoming. He's free. And it's because he set the Lord continually before him in prayer. He's continually conversing with God about the things he's facing. So prayer is the fourth weapon we use. And the last one, obvious one for all of us believers, the only thing we're told to fear is the Lord. So the fear of the Lord will help us deal with fear that we have about other things. I'd love to read you from Psalm 112. If you have your Bibles, I'd love you to actually turn there. Psalm 112, verses 1 to 8. Oh, thanks. Can you read that? It's quite small. It says, praise the Lord, blessed are those who fear the Lord. Okay, so look at that in verse, the second line there. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses. Their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. And if you read the beginning and you read the end, it unlocks, I'm not going to read the very last line, it unlocks the key here. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, read at the end, their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. So if we are fearing God, we won't be fearing other things. It's quite a thought. David had really understood personal freedom, and God got so much glory from his life. Do you live with a real fear of the Lord? Or is the Lord like a sugar daddy, or a crutch, or a go-to when we're only in difficult times? Or maybe it's just convenient as a religion when we need it. What kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? Do you fear him? Because following him is a costly choice. It's a costly, extravagant, expensive choice, but the best decision that you'll ever make. He paid the highest price to have relationship with you by dying on the cross. And a very healthy fear of the Lord will give you every reason to live. And it will give perspective to your earthly existence. And it will put fear in its rightful place, which is at the foot of the cross. Fear doesn't need to be a 9-foot giant in any of our lives. In any of our lives. Because Jesus has overcome the world on the cross. And so we can walk free. We can live free from fear. And he gets the glory. So very simple 5 points. I don't know if you've got the summary slide there. The first one was very simply, change your what ifs. Big one for me. And the second one was remember the power of spoken words. Either over you, maybe you need to do some digging at home, dig deep down, what are the things that you fear and why. The third one was worship God. Really worship him, it will deal with your fear. The fourth one is prayer. Constantly, in everything it tells us, pray. Present your requests to God for that peace that we get in return. And the last one is to really fear the Lord. Okay.
Thanks so much, Heather. It's a really wonderful word and so practical for us in this day and age. So, yeah, let Goliath fall. Let fear fall. Yeah, thanks. Fear must fall. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful service and we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that this is a time when we can come and be nurtured by you, be fed by you. We thank you for this wonderful word about fear. And Lord, we just pray that you would bolster our faith as we go out, that you would help us to remember that we can fight fear through worshipping you, through changing our words, through changing our what-ifs, through looking at you with a holy reverence and fear. And as we do that, Lord, won't you just change our perspective and help us to be salt and light to the world, which so badly needs us. And so we praise you that you are our Redeemer, our Saviour and our strong tower. In Jesus' name, Amen.